Got a couple of Marines in here. Got some parents of a Marine. I think they got something they sang from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Anybody happen to know where Tripoli is? It's in Libya. And that song with the Marine Corps started because back when the Barbary pirates out of Somalia and out of Tripoli and were going out in the Mediterranean and taking hostages and demanding money and demanding money for our ships to pass through the Mediterranean. And President Thomas Jefferson says, "We will not stand for this. We're going to go over there and clean house." And so the Barbary pirates were one of our first battles for the Marine Corps. So they're still singing about it today. We're going to go to change gears a little bit. All that's important. Don't forget about it. Last week, as Doug reminded us, I had a message, "Who do you think you are?" Several people said that helped them. It helped me. And that message and today's message, like most of them that I preach, is aimed at equipping us to fulfill God's purpose and plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, you know, says, I'm going to quote several scriptures that won't be on the screen, although I gave Danette more scriptures than I usually do to put up there, but some of them will be very quick. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." So God has plans for each and every one of us. He has plans for everybody. And unfortunately, just like those Jews in exile that he said that to, everybody doesn't follow the plan. If you get off track from the plan, you never get to the desired destination God had for you. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell necessarily. It just means if you don't follow God's plan and pattern for your life, and that it's going to lead you down a different path than what he had in mind. My job description, according to Ephesians 4:11-12, is to prepare or equip God's people for the work of the ministry. That's exactly what the Bible says an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is here for, is to equip or prepare God's people for the work of the ministry. And I think church has, not here, but in many places traditionally, church has become a place throughout most of my life and yours that they saw the role of the church simply as to get the lost people born again and never took them past that. Well, shake the preacher's hand, everything will be fine, you know, now you can just sit back and we'll sing a few old hymns and you can check off you've been to church. And I know there were a lot of sincere people there, but the role of the church was supposed to be to equip us to carry on the work of Jesus. Amen. He said, "The works that I do, shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father." And I hadn't seen a lot of that going on in a lot of places, anybody going out and thinking they're supposed to be doing what Jesus did, and even greater. But we have to prepare for that. But the thing about who do you think you are, here's why it's important. If you know who you are in God's sight, that's what we were talking about last week, you just agree with how God sees you. If you know who you are in God's sight and you know that he has plans for you, even if you don't know specifically what they are, because that's usually a lifelong transition process. I shared with somebody the past couple of weeks, I've said it a lot, that I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to do when I grow up. I mean, I might be changing gears again sometime. Who knows? But because we go through life and our situation changes and whatever. And I tell you, all this moving we've had going on, I've been taking a lot of office stuff and bookcases and books and a lot of stuff upstairs, creating an office up there to make room so we can change things around a little bit. And there's times of things that in the past I would have just picked them up and gone with them, and I'm having to call for help, and I don't like that. And I have to wait for the help to get there. I want to go ahead and do it myself, you know, but life changes, and we have to adjust to the changes in life. But if you know who you are in God's sight and you know that he has plans for you, it will really, if you do really know, will cause you to live a life of purpose. And it'll motivate you to prepare for that purpose as you're going through life. Think about an Olympic athlete, somebody that decides, usually back at a very early age, I'm going to compete in the Olympics. They might need to set their goal and say, I'm going to compete 8 years from now. They've got to live a life every day for those till they get there and continue on if they're going to continue at it, preparing themselves for that event or those events that they're going to go to. You can't just show up and expect a gold medal. They start right that day training hard every day. Start watching how they eat. Start watching how they look after themselves. Because they sense a purpose that I'm supposed to do this. And a lot of them, I think it very well may be a God-given purpose. Sometimes people need a platform that they can do great things from. But even if it's a personal desire of yours, if you want to accomplish it, you got to invest something in it. Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, in his book, one book that's one of my favorites, I've read it several times, and the name of it's Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. He said a lot of people leave the pursuit off of that. They just want to know the plan and the purpose. There is a pursuit. His book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits, he said that God revealed to him that most ministers never go beyond the very first phase of the ministry God had in mind for them. They get to step one and they get content there and never move themselves on to what God really had for them. All right. We have a role model that we can look at about how to accomplish some things, and that role model would be Jesus. And let's look at a little bit of how he did his preparation in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 49, you know all this stuff. Luke 2 and verse 49, and he says, this is Jesus 12 years old at the temple. And I won't go through all the family couldn't find him and all that, but when they did locate him and they found him in the temple, here's the 12-year-old boy said to his parents, "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think it's Matthew's gospel. Another one says, she said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" So Jesus is 12 years old, and he was preparing for something. And notice it said, verse 52, he grew. We talked about this before. I know a homeschool has kind of got this for their vision statement. Benjamin and Jessica. They grow. How do y'all say that? Where's Jessica? You told us. It's basically that process, though. Right. Yes. And Jesus grew in wisdom. That means he... That means next week he's going to have more wisdom than he has today. Some people, that's just such a struggle for some people to believe that. But I have to always go back and remind them, listen, at first he didn't have enough wisdom to know to go to the bathroom. He thought the diaper was fine. He had to have a growing and learning process. It wasn't that he was too dumb to know that there was a bathroom. It was just that he had not developed to that point yet of having that information. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. That means he got taller than he was at 12. And he grew in favor, or same word, charis, is the word for grace, with God and with man. We have to go from grace to grace. Well, he did it the way we did. And so then, let's go on over. That was at age 12. He's already preparing for father's business. We go to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 21. And it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, made an announcement. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And I'll quit there in the middle of that verse. He was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He went down, was baptized, Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit as well as in water. And he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. He spent 30 years in training, preparing for 3 years of ministry. And you know, the Bible tells us in another scripture that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Suffered in the sense of things he went through. He learned obedience. But he spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. A lot of you people spend 3 years preparing for 30 years of ministry. They call it seminary. But the problem is only when they quit at the end of the 3 years thinking they have to learn anything. I have found it's a lifelong learning process. You have to pay the price in the present to have the good future that God has prepared for you. Have to pay the price in the present. Think about David. God had plans for David. And David had it in his heart. That's why he had it in his heart. It says David had it in his heart that I want to build a house for God. I want to build the temple. And God said, I'm sorry, David, you disqualified yourself back there. You got blood on your hands. I can't let you be the one to build the temple. So if you don't pay the price in the present, it's going to affect how things go in the future. We can think about all kind of natural things, and of course, food is one of those. Since I decided this morning, we were having the discussion, I said with one driving in the parking lot, and I said, I know that I cannot cut down on anything. I said, I'm getting to the point I'm going to have to do what I did with soft drinks, and I'm just going to have to say no to sugar, any sugar I'm aware of that you eat on purpose. I'm talking about like, after lunch, I need to go looking for at least a couple of chocolate chip cookies, if nothing else, you know. Or maybe even a piece of that key lime pie that's in the freezer. But I can't just cut down. I've tried that, but I have to make myself some rules. And I said, usually with sweets, I can do okay if I don't have any other than a little bit on the weekend. So fortunately, this is a weekend day. I got through that conversation. I came in here. So I only ate half a donut. But there is a price to pay. We heard some discussion about donuts in there, but this is something that stuck with me for all these years. We were down at Disney World years ago when my children were, how old were y'all, about? That was you, wasn't it? You're that old? Okay, well, they was young. Preteen or teen. I think my son was about 10. And my wife and I were in this, one of these things you go into, and we were inside the human digestive system. And, you know, it was being all acted out here on the thing, and it had tubes and pipes, and food was falling down. And they were all these workmen in your stomach down there, and they were sorting this stuff out, and they were putting it where it needed to go. And then a big old honey bun fell down the pipe, kaplunk. And one of them said, where are we going to put this? And another said, send it to the love handles. But if you want to run the marathon next year, you're going to have to start working on it now. You have to pay the price in the present to have the good future that God has prepared for you. And a big part of the price is something I got reminded myself of Wednesday night. That's why I am ministering on this today. I just felt like it was time for it. I had a map I was showing them, but on the back side of the map, the little thing I'd stuck it on had an outline there that I had just used actually to make the 4 points. And it said, say halt, I think, to temptation and defeat. And the halt was, don't get too hungry. Don't get too angry, don't get too lonely, and don't get too tired. And so I'm going to share a little bit about those points there. And when it says say HALT, H-A-L-T, of course it makes a nice little acronym for those words. But the word halt means to stop the progress, to bring to an end. I looked it up in the dictionary. Stop the progress or bring to an end. Some things you have to say, stop. Now, it's also a military command. And, you know, if you're out walking through a dark path at night and you hear a voice from somebody that sounds like they probably have a weapon and they say, halt, it's a good idea to stop. Amen. Right? But even in marching down the street and you got, you know, platoon with a bunch of people, you know, and you're all there together, and if you don't do what the rest of them do, somebody's going to step on you. And so then at some point, the company commander or whoever's doing that will say, company, halt, 1, 2, that's it. You stop, why? Because that's what you need to do. But somebody had to tell you to stop. The devil won't stop unless you tell him to. The devil will not stop unless you tell him to. And those bad habits you got won't stop unless you tell them to. Unless you talk to yourself. Self, I'm talking to you. I have more chats with myself than with anybody. You need to say halt loudly and clearly to things in your life that make you apt to be tempted and defeated. Now, I said Jesus is our role model. Let's just go to the next chapter of Luke, which is chapter 4. You know, we saw how he got filled with the Spirit. We saw how he started out as a young boy acquiring what he needed to know to carry out the purpose God had for his life. We see at age 30, he's gone for baptism, and he's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 4, and I'm going to skip over, but what happened after the... let's go to that. We'll do this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the temptation of Jesus. Because once you decide you're going to do something for God, I got news for you. The devil will show up. And his purpose is to stop you. We had a wonderful Sunday school lesson out of John chapter 15. I was thinking this morning, there are so many sermons in John 15 that if that was the only chapter in the Bible, I could live by it. I'm glad we got the rest of it. But you know, the purpose of all that, and you say pruning and all, and people go, ooh. Listen, the purpose of all that was not that God was trying to talk about. The gardener wasn't just trying to aggravate the plant. The purpose was fruitful and that your fruit remain. Anything God is trimming up on you, the purpose is that you will be more fruitful and that your fruit will remain. And once you get that idea, when God says, I got a little pruning to do, you say, praise God, prune away, God. I know it makes, we just react that way because it's fun. But it says here, Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now, we just saw where he got full of the Holy Spirit. He comes into this temptation full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to find when he comes out of the, when he's finished it and prevailed over the devil with the word of God, it says he come back in the power of the Spirit. He came back in the power of the Spirit, full in power. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness or desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, I said halt means don't let yourself get too hungry. If you're too hungry, you'll eat anything. If you're just hungry, you'll wait till the right thing comes along. But 40 days, some people would be too hungry. I'll tell you, they'd eaten anything you handed. Anything the devil handed them, they'd have eaten it. But Jesus knows God has a purpose and plan for his life, and he can't give in to the... And you know, nowhere in the Bible it says, thou shalt not turn a rock into bread. But Jesus just knew, and this is all we need to know really, if the devil's offering it, say no. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. You know what he said? And then other gospels include, but by every word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus didn't deny that he was hungry physically. He just said, I've got something to feed on. I don't need what you're offering. I can survive till I can get something better than what the devil's got to offer. And then we could go on. I'm not going to read any more of the temptation, but you know there's two more temptations. Jesus got tempted, first of all, right here, with satisfying his physical appetite. But then he's going to get satisfied when we take him up and show him all the kingdoms of the world and all this can be yours. He's going to get tempted with having a hunger for our power. And then he was going to say, jump off the temple and show everybody that the angel has catch you. He's going to get tempted with a hunger for possibly ministerial fame, whatever it might be. But he just said no to that because he's going to pay the price right now because he knows there's a future. And notice in verse 13 then, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them and never came back and bothered him anymore. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He left him for a more opportune time. You know what I think that means? We know that means the devil's going to come back. But then there's a scripture that says the devil tried Jesus and could find nothing in him. I think he came and said, when he tried these temptations and it didn't work, he said, he's not hungry enough to take what I'm trying to give him. I'll come back and check later. Well, you know what? Every time the devil checked, evidently, he could not find enough hunger in Jesus for the things of the world or the things the devil had to offer. Jesus was sticking to what God had to offer. So, then I will, appetites of the flesh are a powerful temptation, and many Christians have been defeated by them. And there's all kind of appetites of the flesh, and it's not just a biscuit. And there's a lot right now. Right now, I would think probably the biggest thing is sexual temptation. Because the world system, and even unfortunately a lot of the church, so-called, is shaping in the minds of folks that, well, listen, this is normal. This is what everybody's supposed to do. Whether you're attracted to another boy, whether you're attracted to the, you know, or you're a girl and you're attracted to another girl, whether you're attracted to, you're an old man, you're attracted to a little boy. I mean, after all, it's a physical need we have, and so we need to not deny you that you can satisfy it. No, you need to say, I don't need that because I got the Word of God, right? I got something else. God offered me something better, devil, than what you got. And but let's look in Genesis chapter 25, and you'll know this story. I think I've got it printed out, and I think it's in the NIV like it's going to be up there. But this is a story about a young man by the name of Esau. You know, Esau was the firstborn of the twins. But it had already been prophesied over him that the younger is going to serve the elder. It wasn't because, why didn't God just reverse them in the womb? Well, I don't know why. But why did prophecy come and say the older is going to serve the elder? Was that because, I think it was because God already knew the character and the nature of Esau. And God, this is not the only time, by the way, that it was not the firstborn that got the blessing. There were other times too in the Bible. And he knew this fellow is not going to have the character to be what I need him to be in the lineage of Messiah. So he said, we know in Genesis 25, verse 29, I guess it's on the screen up there, should be, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom, which means red. And Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. That Esau, lentils is beans. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of bean soup. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And it says, so Esau despised his birthright. He placed no value on his birthright. And I never thought about this before. I like to mess with what words mean. And I was thinking, birthright, that's what you had a right to at birth. That's what you had a right to at birth. He was born first. He had a right to be the first, get all the blessings of the firstborn. But he sold him. He's traded him in for a bowl of bean soup. And when you got born again, you got a birthright to walk in, to live out a life that you can't imagine how blessed. Now, I don't mean there won't be any struggles. They will be. But think about how hard it'd be getting through them without the blessing. So Esau was just too hungry was his problem. He got too hungry for just I would rather satisfy my flesh than to wait a few minutes till supper's on the table. And, you know, both times Esau got in trouble, sold his birthright and then lost the blessing too. Both times, and I'm not against this particular activity, but both times he had been deer hunting. And so I don't think deer hunting is not a problem unless it becomes your God. He wore himself out both times, both occasions when he lost out. He had been deer hunting, and he comes back in, and all he's got in mind is, man, I've been out in the woods all day. I need me something to eat right now. Anybody, devil or anybody, just fix me up something. Don't let yourself get too hungry. I'll say it again. Appetites of the flesh are a powerful temptation. Many Christians have been defeated by them. You got to say, halt. And I understand we're talking about don't get too hungry. Particularly when it comes to some of these things like sexual appetite, Paul talked about that in every epistle he wrote, and therefore preachers ought to talk about it too. Sexual appetite, it doesn't mean don't let yourself get too hungry by sampling all the time a little bit. What it means is decide that what God has got for you will satisfy your need more than whatever the devil is offering. By the way, thank God, in case somebody needs it, that God's mercies are new every morning. And that if we confess our sin, what does that mean? That means, God, it was wrong, and I repent. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our... But, Pastor, you don't understand. I told you, I was between wives for 8 years. For a couple of years prior to that, I had one that was in extremely bad health. And I made a decision way back there because I had offers. I had some pretty decent-looking women want me to go to the beach with them. But I made a decision way back there that my number one priority is to protect the anointing. I don't need to satisfy any fleshly desire. If I live out the rest of my life without being able to satisfy any kind of fleshly desires, I will be fine. I will survive. And you say, well, you still don't understand. You're old. Well, you'll have to check with somebody older than me. I don't know. Any rate, don't let yourself halt. Don't let yourself get too hungry. Don't let yourself get too angry. Too angry. The price of anger, I'm going to give you some scriptures quickly. I didn't give them to them to put on the board. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. And King James says, be angry and sin not. But do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And verse 27 says, the very next verse says, do not give the devil a foothold. When you get too angry, you give the devil a foothold. Why? Because when you get too angry, you're going to do something stupid. And you're going to give the devil a foothold in your situation. And Proverbs 29:22, if you want to make a note of it, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. He that is slow to anger. And verse Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Now, in here we talk about slow to anger, or we talk about a different kind of anger. There's two kinds of angers at least, slow and soon. And these are, their words in both the Hebrew and the Greek indicating sudden anger. In other words, flying off the handle or losing control of your emotions. That's one kind of anger. There's another anger that is a, and I'm reading definitions here, there is another anger, different Greek and Hebrew word, that is a settled condition of the mind, not a certain sudden outburst. There are things that you need to be angry about, but not into the, but not to have a sudden outburst about it. It's controlled, all right? And we know about Jesus, Mark chapter 3. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, Jesus said to them, them Pharisees, doctors of the law and all that. He said unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do good evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he looked around about them, on them with anger. Jesus is looking at people with anger. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand," and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He had anger, but how did he react? Instead of spewing out a bunch of stuff, he healed a guy. That'll show the devil. Wrestle not against flesh and blood. It wasn't them people standing there. It was the devil that needed to be attacked. Even when Jesus got the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded, his cousin, the guy that baptized him in the river, and the guy that was instrumental in him receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the guy that came to prepare the way for him, they came and said, "John the Baptist has been beheaded." You know what he did? He didn't say, "Well, let's get up a crowd and go storm the place." He turned around, it says, and began to heal people and cast out devils. He said, "I'll show you, devil." So there's a way to handle your anger that's good, but if you get in that sudden outburst of anger, it will get you in trouble. You need to say halt to that. And in John chapter 2, you know all about this, and there's all the Gospels talk about Jesus turning over the money changers' tables and so forth, but John includes something here that the others don't. Verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he planted a whip. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table." So he said, John lets us know that he didn't just have an outburst of anger even in turning over those money things. Because why was he needing to take some time? He said, "I'd do nothing, including turning over money tables, unless I see the Father doing it." And so he was angry, but he controlled his anger until the Father showed him how to handle it. And in doing that, he just sat down and occupied himself by getting some little cords and plaiting him a whip instead of just running in there and having an outburst and a fit. Don't be too soon angry. You have to say a halt to that. "I just can't help it, Pastor." Yes, you can. You need to have a talk with yourself, right? Jesus is our pattern. Just act like he did. There are things that should stir up anger in us, but you have to control that anger and not let the anger control you, right? Just say halt to destructive anger. And then don't let yourself get too lonely. Genesis 2 and 18, here's a scripture that says in the NIV, "The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now, not too long after Jane died, several months. And I know exactly where I was. I was going up Highway 29. I was right there in front of Concord First Assembly, and I was about to turn into the little old village there that the shopping center was. Right now, First Assembly, some years back, they bought that whole shopping center. And all their offices are over there, and a lot of their ministry is over there in what used to be a strip mall. They still got the big church across the street with the school and the assisted living place and sanctuary. But But they had a good, somebody advised them, their church, that you ought to buy that mall over there. It's for sale, that strip mall. And do you know, I've got a friend that's on the board for a long time. The lease and the rent money they get from Big Lots and a couple of little other businesses made the payments on that shopping center. They had some godly wisdom. And now they have they got some big facilities, big stores, places. If you ladies ever went down there to Watson's, is a big old department store, and that's the center of the mall, and that's where they're a lot of their stuff is in there. But they got all their offices over there, their youth ministers over there, their young. They have three services, and they have the first service over at the sanctuary at the church, and they have the middle service across the road in a big place over there, and then the third service back at the church. And see, having that across the street allows the parking lot to be empty when they're changing shifts at the other place. But I just throw that in there, that God will give you wisdom. But I was about to turn in there. I didn't lose my place. And I said to the Lord, Father, you're the one that said it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll provide a helpmate for you. And he said to me, just as clear as anything I've ever heard him say, he said, but don't forget, I brought the woman to the man. You don't have to go looking. And so that helped me right there. I didn't look. I never did look until it was like Adam. When my eyes opened, I'd seen some others, but my eyes opened one day and I said, whoa, man. because I was waiting 8 years for the right one coming along. Don't be too lonely, but I've told people a lot of times, the loneliest lonely there is, and there's one kind of lonely when you're by yourself, but the loneliest lonely there is when you live in the house with somebody and you're lonely with them there. That is a bad lonely right there. But you know what? We happen to know that we're never alone. I mean, lonely and aloneness are two different things. We're never alone, but we can have some lonely, but we need each other. That's why God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I want to make it. We need companionship. We need a helper, but we don't always get a second one. But at points in our life, but whether you ever did or didn't have one, have a mate, we need people. 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4, this is what caused me to leave a denominational church one time when I saw this and go somewhere else. We have what we have seen and heard. We proclaim to you also that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so your joy be made complete. He's talking about us having fellowship with one another, having fellowship with the Father, and having fellowship with Jesus. And, of course, you can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, too. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go, this is when they've been told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. You need friends, close friends, friends that you have a heart connection with, and you need some friends your same gender that way. I tell you, one of the important things in my life, there's a lot of them. I thank God that I have a wife that we got one heart, and I've got a group of pastors that I've been meeting with for 25 years or so once a week, and we love each other. And we don't all have exactly the same theology, but we love each other in the Lord. And I know any of them would do anything in the world to help me out if I ever need it. They're the kind that I'm in the Bible. We're in the Bible. They're the kind that I could go over to the house and wake them up in the middle of the night and tell them I need a loaf of bread because I had company show up late. And we need friends, and we need a church. That's where Peter went back to his own company. Now, he had his buddy John there with him, but now we need more support. You need a church where you have fellowship. Fellowship, this is what I said. I was in a church situation, and it was good, and I had a lot of friendship there. I had a lot of friends, and many of them are still my friends to this day, and I thank the world of them. But And I realized, but you know what? I looked at fellowship up in the dictionary, and it said a union of equals. And I said, I told my wife, we don't have fellowship there. We have friendship, but we don't have fellowship, because if we try to share what God's doing in our life, they laugh at us. So it's not like, I said, the things that we really care about, we cannot share with these folks back and forth. That is not fellowship. And so we lovingly wrote a letter and let them know that we weren't upset with anybody, but that we sensed that God had a call on our life for some certain things we had to go be prepared for. And so at any rate, but I knew, because I was visiting, you know, churches like that, usually you only meet on Sunday morning. And if you're in the choir, you come on Wednesday night. But we were going visiting on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And over there, I was finding places. In fact, I don't remember how many we had then, but it was a Sunday night service, I think, where Pastor Lester Robbins was. And there was probably 40 people there for that night service. We still had in the whole sanctuary and had a smaller crowd than we wound up being. But Brother Robbins just said, I want everybody to stand up and testify. And they just went down the rows, and everybody got up and talked about what God was doing in their life. I don't mean what he did 50 years ago, what he's doing this week. And I looked at my wife and I said, you know, before we go to church, if you could have got two people to even got up and said anything, they'd all drop dead. We need to be where we have fellowship. I'm not talking against any church. I'm just talking about you need to be in a church where you can fellowship, have a union with people, have a connection. And of course, we need friends. We need a church. And so what do you need to do to have friends? What does the Bible say? You have to show yourself friendly. You have to say halt to being, if you're a loner, you have to say halt to being a loner and get involved with people. Now, we had a little meet and greet here today, and really the only reason I stopped that for a while, I'll tell you what I was seeing. I was seeing people stand out in the lobby and talk till worship was half over. And then we come in here, and the very first thing we do then is we said meet and greet, and all the same people started talking to each other again, whatever kind of stories they're telling. And I just thought, and I'm not opposed to it, I just think, we're going to shorten the service up here for a little. Doesn't mean we're never going to do that again, but I just said we're going to shorten up a little bit. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something else. About when I left the church I was at in 2001, had been there for 20 years, and we went over, we were going to visit around, and we went and visited Concord Foursquare. It's New Hope Worship Center now. John Jenkins' son is the pastor there. Big church, several services. But at any rate, we went there a couple of weeks, and when church is over there, you cannot. They got a big old lobby, but it takes you a while to get to the parking lot because everybody is out there in the lobby hugging on one another and talking and sharing. And then we went there 1 week, and the next week we went to I won't name this one, but it was a big Pentecostal church in the Cabarrus-Rowan area somewhere. And when service was over, I spoke to one person standing there in the aisle. And when I turned down to look, nobody was there. Man, they went to the cars like the building was on fire. So when I said we're not going to have hugging and shaking or whatever, I said, no, we're not getting rid of it. We're just not going to have it in this time slot. We're going to have it before service starts. And then when service is over, that's meet and greet. And I see the alternative to that is I hope, let us do it here, and I hold you for them 15 minutes to finish my sermon. I just made it voluntary. If you don't want to talk to nobody now, you don't have to. You can just go on home. But I'm telling you that if you're a loner, you better say halt to that. And I know it's easier for some people. It's easier for me than it used to be. I don't know. I think it's something that happens in the Holy Ghost, but it might be just of age. But I talk to a fence post now, or a pine tree, you know. And used to be I wasn't so much like that, but we were standing in line the other night. But when you speak to people, you can strike up a relationship. We were standing in line at a little old place down there. We go up once a week to eat fish. We like it. It's the Varsity on Cannon Boulevard 29 in Kannapolis. And there was this a family, a husband and a wife and a son. And the son, he's, what was he, 14, 13? 13, I think. He was taller than me. and blonde, really light blonde hair, and here's his daddy. And this boy is, it looks like, Wanda said it looked like they'd been cloned. And I just made some comment about, I think it's some DNA stuff going on around here. We were standing in line behind him waiting to get a table. And so the wife said a little bit something. She said about the young man, said he goes Northwest, junior high, I guess, whatever they call it, middle school, something. And I said, well, Northwest is a good school because Northwest, the school we went to, Weinkauf, was a 12-year school then. But then when they cut off the high school here, it became Northwest High School. I said, this is a good school because both of us went to Weinkauf. You did. And then find out that the man, his daddy was 2 years ahead of us in high school. Now, in our high school, there were 57 people in our class. And so it's like you knew everybody in all 12 grades. And so we strike up, and we hated to go to our tables to eat because we were having so much fun talking. That man grew up about a block from Wanda. So if you would put yourself out there a little bit, and I know it's easier for some than others, like I said, but just go compliment people. If nothing else, I make a point, anybody I see smiling, I thank them for bringing their smile with them today. I want to thank you for showing up with a smile today. So I don't have time for grouchy people. And usually we'll get to talk a little bit. I'm not trying to do it, but sometimes that'll open the door that you can, and I'm not just doing it to quote witness to them, not just for that. I care about them. But then it will open doors if people find, you know, you've heard the saying, they don't care what you know till they know that you care. It'll open the door for you. Say halt to being too hungry. Say halt to being too angry. Say halt to being too lonely. And number four, don't let yourself get too tired. And I will wind it up with this. Don't let yourself get too tired. From the beginning, God designed our week to have a day of rest, a time to sleep. Now, he legislated which day that was. But if you go back and read when he instituted that, the purpose was to give us a day of rest. And then religion made religion out of it to where you couldn't rest because they had religion had you doing so much. Or that you can't do this, you can't do that. When I was pastoring in Concord, a lot of times I was busy, and you know, I was bivocational a lot of that time. I like to cut my grass on Sunday afternoon, get on that ride and mower. And people say, man, the neighbors are going to see you, and they say, that preacher's out there cutting his grass. I said, I'm not working. This is pleasure. I get on this thing, shuts out the sounds of the world. I can just ride around, man, just singing to myself, talking to myself. This is not work. This is my fun. This is my rest. Don't let yourself get too tired. You can wear yourself out by not relaxing even. You know, lighten up a little bit. You remember Jesus got tired, don't you? In John chapter 4, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, walking from Galilee through Samaria gets you tired. It's up and down a lot of hills. Jesus was tired. My mother used to get on me. It'd be at nighttime, I'm up there visiting her. My mama guarded my confessions. And I'd say something about, well, I'm tired. I'm going, don't say you're tired. I said, Mama, this time of day, a grown man that is not tired is sorry he hadn't done nothing. But at any rate, I said, it's that kind of tired. I'm not like tired and worn out. I've done my day's work. It's time to lay down now, right? Jesus, he was at Jacob's well, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the wall. It was about the sixth hour, that's noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. If Jesus hadn't took time to sit down and rest his body, he'd have missed that opportunity to minister to that lady. Sometimes we miss things because sometimes you need to rest to get God's will done instead of rushing off doing something. Jesus stopped to take a break and wound up ministering. And then Mark 4, you know this, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, if nothing else out of this, him taking that nap got us a good sermon to preach, you know. But if you know that you're on a God-assigned course, he got in the boat, you know, and said, we're going to the other side. Why are they going to the other side? He might not have known all the details. We know now because we read the story. For one thing, there was a Gadarene demoniac over there that needed delivered. That's one reason they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And there were some other things that got accomplished on that trip too. He might not have known all that. I don't know. Maybe he did. But he must know we're supposed to go to the other side. So if I'm on the God-assigned course, I can relax. And I can sleep through the storm. If I know I'm on a God-assigned course, if I would just relax. Most of us need to say halt to some things that are robbing us of rest. You could probably make a list. One thing is you need to rest. This thing sits up here on top of your shoulders. This thing will start running hot on you if you don't give it some rest. Jesus would go off and sometimes we know he went and prayed all night sometimes. Sometimes he just wanted to go out and get away from everybody and get by myself and let my brain cool down here a minute. So don't get too hungry. Don't get too angry. Don't get too lonely. Don't get too tired. Don't let yourself do any of those things. Because why? Because when you do, you're liable to be shortcutting God's purpose and real purpose and plan for your life by not being able to do what he said because you're wearing your own self out with other stuff. Or you're letting things get in your life that are a hindrance to him being able to use you like he wants to. All right? Everybody stand up. If anybody needs prayer, I will just, since due to the time, if anybody needs prayer, I will be here after the service. I hope that we all got something out of this and will act on it. I needed to preach it to myself this morning, especially a couple of them parts there. I trust that somebody else might have got something by listening to me preach to myself. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for everything that took place here, Lord. Thank you, Father. Genuine, sweet worship we had, Father, and just the fact that we can come together, because this is a church fellowship. We love one another, Father. We have a divine union and connection with each other, that's going to grow and continue and spread to a bigger crowd, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that part of it. That was good enough to come right there. We thank you for the Sunday school time we had. We thank you for what's happening in the children's ministry and the youth and every other area of this church, Father, what's going on, because you're working and moving. But we thank you for the word we received this morning, and we will put it into action in our lives and recall it and remember it and do it. And now, Father, I'm going to speak a blessing over these people and say the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.